Patience is a virtue. I recall hearing my mother say frequently to us children. I don't know that she honestly judged us as not having any virtue or that one. But if you're a parent, you know that children at times, or if you're a teacher, or Sunday school teacher, or work in the nursery, or children's church at Hope, children sometimes want a thing right now. I thought sure a few mothers would say amen to that. I'm sure I didn't know what virtuous meant as a child when I began to hear that phrase. Virtue, I think, means this is good for you. You should aim to have these qualities or characteristics. It's not a punishment, it's the best thing for you. Don't tolerate being patient in order to please others. Patience is hard to ask for, isn't it? Because we read in the Epistle of James that the testing of our faith produces patience. And we want this end result, patience. But actually, we do not want the testing of our faith, do we? Who's asked for that? Did anybody pray this week? Lord, would you please test me again? Humility is a virtue. But I'm not sure that we seek it so much. We'd love to have it. Because our antenna, our perceptions, suggest that the world we live in runs roughshod over top of humble people. Or as Jesus called it in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, the meek. And we're not really in favor of people running over top of us. I've heard people say, I'm not a doormat, you know. Secondly, I'm pretty sure we misunderstand the word humble or humility at times. I heard my mother say on occasion, we came from very humble background. By which I don't think she meant my mother and father, your grandparents were humble people. She meant we didn't have hardly anything. Pretty sure in an affluent world we live in, we tend to attribute this to the poor. Well, the poor must be a little more humble. Those who don't have much or don't have enough. So here's my judgment on that. Nope. Yeah, I've met a lot of very poor people, or a lot poorer than I, who struggled a lot with pride, who are actually too proud to ask or even to accept a handout. I've had at my gate in Brazil, whether people were poor, I don't know, but they were begging for some bread and asked, I know Alex knows this true because he lived there too, is this today's bread? Because I don't need pity. I don't want yesterday's bread. Well, bread in Brazil and a lot of countries is baked daily and you go buy it at the bakery daily. It doesn't have preservatives to make it last for a week. And they didn't want any of yesterday's bread. So I thought them poor, but not humble. Sometimes we think humble means people don't have an opportunity like we had. Third reason perhaps we struggle with asking for humility is we tend to listen to experts, don't we? Someone's going to tell me how to run a business. I'm going to ask somebody who has run a business. Not just somebody who wrote up a seminar about that and thinks this is a good idea. We tend to listen to someone who knows their subject. And it's so hard to say, I am a trained professional in the area of humility. That just doesn't sound right to us, does it? It seems like by stating that you have disqualified yourself. So instead we tell stories about others. And the easiest ones to exemplify humility in their life are people who have already died. Because after all, people who at one time seemed humble can often change their attitude and suddenly seem arrogant. So let's be honest, from the early readings in the gospel accounts, Peter the disciple doesn't seem like the poster child for humility, does he? Y'all understand poster child, right? Someone who we raise up to exemplify. Seems to be impetuous, seems to us to shoot off at the mouth. Seems like he runs in where angels fear to tread. Hey, I'll walk on water. I can be like Jesus. So Peter starts out here appealing in verse 1 and uses this word, I appeal to you, to the elders among you. We've noted that he's writing probably to churches in at least five different regions in the mountains north of what we call Turkey today. Probably churches that he established on a missionary journey, obeying the Great Commission. And in each place, he left someone in charge, not a trained pastor from a theological course like we would do today, but people he entrusted with the ministry, elders. And so he says, in this letter read in each of those churches, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also, I as a witness, will also share in the glory to be revealed. And he's saying this is his appeal to them, to serve in humility. The Greek word for elders is presbyteros, and it, from which we take presbyteros, presbyters. There's a church among the Protestant church today called the Presbyterian Church. But actually that word in their language, presbytero, means elders, older people. As time went on, these who followed Christ, disciples eventually after Christ's ascension back to the throne of glory, were called apostles. And they were eventually called by this name, the elders. Not many converts to Christianity were younger than them. They were adult men when they were called to follow Christ. And so they called them, not in a derogatory way, the elders, the older ones. Now we use, for those chosen to lead the church, this term, elders. Some churches use bishop or deacon or trustee. Some term to say, these are the people who we understand that God has chosen to lead us. And Peter could have appealed on the basis of his position. Hey, I'm an apostle of Jesus. You ought to listen to me. We see people exercise authority like that, don't we? And we're not exactly called to it. We're not attracted to it. Hey, I was from the inner circle. I'm a confidant of Jesus. I was the wavering one, and Jesus said, you're the rock. Hey, you should listen to me. I don't know if you see people exercise authority or ask for you to submit to them because of that. It's very common in Latin America to hear this question from people. Hey, do you know who you're talking to? And by that they mean, maybe I'm a little more important than you're perceiving right now. I hear people at times talk of name droppers. You should listen to me because of who I know. So I'm going to try that today. Did you know that I know Hubert Humphrey? That I knew Hubert Humphrey? Would that impress you a little bit more to know that your pastor had breakfast one day with Hubert Humphrey and shook his hand? I wouldn't think so. If you don't, if you're new to Minnesota and don't even know that name, Hubert Humphrey was the mayor of Minneapolis and a senator representing our state and was the vice president of the United States. Well, in my senior year of high school, we, at the end of the year, had a banquet for the letter earners. That meant people in the sports program of Brooklyn Center High School who had earned a letter. And I think Mr. Humphrey must have had an afternoon commitment on that Saturday, so we had a breakfast to hand out awards for sports that year. And I doubt that Senator Humphrey was that interested in coming to our school, but probably somebody who was his political director thought he should be out among the people. And so he came to speak at our breakfast. And because I was a preacher's kid and a senior, I was asked to pray. And so I sat up at the front table. Not next to him, but then I got to shake his hand. Sorry, there were no cell phones, so I don't have a selfie. I can't prove what I'm telling you. And I can't tell you what he said because I didn't actually stay for breakfast. I had a Bible quizzing competition that day at Rose Hill Alliance Church, so I prayed and then walked out the side door. But I did meet Senator Humphrey and shake his hand. See, I don't tell people that. If they seem to be not very respectful of me, I would never say, well, I've met Senator Humphrey, you know. Because it doesn't seem humble, does it? And actually, most days I don't recall that I shook this politician's hand. So Peter doesn't say, I'm appealing to you because I'm the apostle. He says, I'm appealing to you as a fellow elder. Jesus said he was going to establish his church. He's done that. And the authority is being passed on to everyone. The apostles are all going to die out one day. He didn't know that he was going to be martyred, although Christ had prophesied that. And so he exemplifies what he is asking of them. And that's very countercultural, isn't it? They're part of the Roman Empire, a dictatorship, a culture that says, resort to violence when you need to get your way. No one needs to respect you. Demand respect. And those who hear this letter read in their churches know because Peter has told them. This is how Jesus lived. He was arrested. He underwent a false trial. Soldiers mocked him. They spit on him. They beat him. He did not retaliate. Though he had the power to do so. He gives them this challenge after his appeal, verses 2 and 3. Become shepherds. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Watch over them. Don't just say, well, man, I feel good now. I was elected as a leader in my church. Lead by your example. Know people by name. Protect. Care for them. Lead the way down the path. Go after those who stray off into danger. He says, don't do it out of obligation. Not grumbling or complaining. Be willing, be eager to serve. Don't do anything for financial gain. That wouldn't work at Hope Church or a lot of churches because almost everything is done by volunteers. We don't pay hardly anyone to work at church except the pastor. Don't lord your position over others. Set an example for them. Humility. Verse 4, a promise. When the chief shepherd, it's capitalized, he's speaking of Jesus, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So people in the church in that day, 2,000 years ago, were asking apparently, and Peter's answering their question, were asking in their hearts, is it worth it to serve in the church? It seems like a lot of work. People don't seem grateful. It seems like I invest in somebody's life and then they turn and walk away from the faith. They say, yes, they understood this and seems to me like the next week, like they're disobeying. I just wonder, is anything really coming of this? Because we like to be rewarded and know that our investment was worth it, don't we? And Peter seems to be saying to people asking that question, if here in this life you're not seeing that, remember that one day this will all end and Jesus will return. And you will receive a crown. When we talk about virtues, they in themselves are supposed to be the motivation, aren't they? To live a life of inner dignity. I don't do this to be rewarded. I've told you before that I heard frequently from my mother, you'll get your reward in heaven. Now, I didn't ever understand her to be quoting a verse from 1 Peter 5, but she was saying, don't be asking for money to help out with this. I swore to myself as a child, I'm never going to say that to my kids. And I actually kept that. I never did say that to them. So I hope they know there's a reward in heaven. But we should seek to be like Christ because we're disciples, shouldn't we? Here's how we live together. It's the first part of verse 5. So he starts by appealing to the elders. He then says to those of you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And then he branches out to all of those listening. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Wrap your life in this. Get dressed up in this. It's like you, I picture someone who's going out to go hunting. And they put on camouflage from head to toe. Clothe yourselves in humility so that someone who looks at you cannot help but perceive, here's a person who has the attitude of Jesus Christ. Not someone who puts on certain airs when they walk into the door of church. Let's put it that way, shall we? I heard a child say one day in Children's Church in São Paulo, I didn't minister to the kids often, but one day I did, and a child raised their hand when I was asking about our attitudes and said, you know, on the way to church this morning, we were fighting in the car. Said, you children were? There was three kids in the family. No, we were all fighting. But when we pulled up in front of the church, my dad said, now everyone shush up and smile. We're going into church. Let's pretend we weren't fighting. Not giving that as an example for your family, but as a way of saying, hey, this is church. We don't try to appear like we really are. Peter's saying, wrap this around yourself like your clothing so that anyone who looks at you will see this is how you've dressed. What kind of humility? Not self-deprecating humility. Oh, poor humble me. Not just my personal attitude, but he's saying, the way you act towards one another. Clothe yourselves with what humility? Toward one another. Isn't that the kind of church you'd like to be a part of? Where nobody says, well, I see Frank's need there. I see Susie's necessity, but I don't have to humble myself to help them out. Surely somebody else could do that. Isn't God watching? Doesn't the Bible say that? I think he'll take care of them. This is how we should treat one another. I don't know if you consider yourself a competitive person. Most of us love, many of us love sports for recreation or for viewing pleasure. But some of us love to compete, to get victory over an opponent. Some of us gloat when our teams win. Maybe we Minnesotans are a bit more humble than some people because... And so we like weaker opponents, am I right? Okay, our baseball team, we're not shouting about. They did better than last year's horrendous results. And we have a play-in game, not a playoff game yet, but possibility Tuesday to play into the playoffs. And do we, any of us really want to play against the Yankees? No. We want to play against Dakota County Technical College. Actually, I don't know if they have a baseball team, but I think we'd like to play them, wouldn't we? You know, when you think about an opponent in your life, does anybody really want to oppose the Almighty Creator God? Does that seem like a good choice? Peter's quoting the book of Proverbs, and he says, God opposes the proud. Do you need to say anything more about pride there? Isn't that just enough to hear? So why don't I avoid that? Do I want, if I'm picturing my life as a tug of war, do I want to look across and see God pulling in the other direction and trying to yank me into the mud pit? Choose a different opponent than God. Wouldn't it be better for the mighty hand of God to lift you up? That's the image of verse 6. So humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So Peter seems to understand our impatience and insistence. Choosing obedient things to manipulate. So I got a new boss at work. Doesn't seem arrogant and cocky like the previous boss, but seems to be humble. So when the boss walks in, I'll pretend to be humble in front of her. Maybe I'll get a promotion today. I don't want to act humble for a whole week. After all, that would get tiring. No, that's not the idea of humility, is it? God sees our attitudes and he will lift us up in due time. Doesn't say here when due time is, does it? God gives what to the humble? Here in this translation it says he shows favor. Many translations say he gives grace to the humble. That's what grace means to us. Showing favor that's not deserved. But this imperative in verse 6 is in our court. You humble yourself. You take that action, that initiative. God has the power to humble every one of us, does he not? Do we need to be reminded of that? Maybe you're here today and you're convinced God's done that quite a few times in your life. Maybe right now you feel totally humbled by God, by circumstances, broken. Humbled is not always the same as humiliated. But when we're humiliated, we feel humbled, don't we? And so I hear people say, well, I was rejected, and so I feel humiliated. People tell me that divorce humbles them, that they feel humiliated by it. Or being widowed. Or people who are single and would prefer not to be. Or people who have a handicap. Or by sickness. Or by unemployment or being terminated at their work. Or by confessing sin to someone, they feel humiliated. I talked to a person this week, not a member of this church, who is a friend of mine, and came to talk to me to confess his sin and ask God to bring deliverance. And he wept and wept. And it says, very humiliating to me. And I said a lot of things, but I did not say, oh, you shouldn't feel humiliated about that. My feeling was, he should have felt humiliated by that. That was God's grace in his life to bring repentance. I just can't imagine in a group this size, somebody today doesn't feel profoundly humbled and would prefer not to feel that. But that's not what Peter's talking about. Circumstance, something that happened, something that you are, some of these things I listed are reasons we feel humbled, but are not a reason to feel humbled. Some people say, well, I'm not the perfect example of what the society considers handsome or beautiful, so I feel humiliated by that. Well, that's not a valid reason to feel humbled, but it's what we feel regardless sometimes. Humble yourself. You do that under God's mighty hand. That means say to God, I'm not in control of my life. Your hand is sovereign. You're running the affairs of my life. And I will humble myself under that. This isn't what I wanted. This isn't the circumstance I chose. I don't want my relationships to be broken like they are. This isn't the job I wanted to have. This isn't the financial situation that I would have desired. This that I think is in front of me, you can fill out your list. But God gives grace, shows favor to the humble. Grace means it's undeserved. So however humble we happen to be, what he gives is still undeserved. Amen? And our capacity to be humble is not a trading chip. It's not, okay, God, check out the calendar. I've been humble for 2 weeks now. Shouldn't you be changing things in my life? You know well the description of humility that Paul gave in Philippians chapter 2. A perfect passage as we come to the table. In your relationships with one another, he says to the church, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider his equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, and taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. What did he do, Jesus? He humbled himself and became obedient to death, death on a cross. What could be more humiliating in the Roman Empire than for on the hill of Golgotha someone to raise up a cross and drop it in a hole? And you are stretched out on that cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, Father, how can we come to this table? In arrogance, in pride, in any attitude but humility. So we come today and we see we're needing to obey these words and humble ourselves. Under your mighty hand, why would we want to ever step out from the position of protection, living under the hand of the sovereign and loving and the almighty God? And it's my prayer for us as a church to live in obedience to this commission, to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another, to see others as more important than ourselves, for their needs to become our needs. May we find joy in that kind of humility as a local church. And may Christ be uplifted. May knees of sinners come in repentance and bow down and proclaim the lordship of Christ, because his humility is seen in our obedience. Find joy in the prayers of your saints as we examine our hearts and come to the table. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray.